The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Hello, Dr. Ray.
Hi, Dr. Ray. How are you?
I'm sure I'm going to get really good advice from you.
Well, I don't know about that.
You know, I was looking for a deeper answer.
You came to the wrong place.
So what do I do?
Well, I don't know. I'm not going to tell you what to do.
This is wonderful advice. This is what I needed to hear.
You're right on track with this. You're right on track.
Everybody make a mistake.
Does that comfort you?
No.
Am I close?
No.
You are the best thing that has ever happened to people.
Did I make you feel a lot better or what?
No, you made me feel worse.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
Don't want to start a program off with deception, but I am not in the studios of Living Bread in Canton, Ohio. I am in the studios of EWTN, Huntsville, Alabama, down here. Came down to do some things with the great folks at EWTN and stayed. That's right. Didn't have to stay, but I wanted to stay. And we're doing the show today. We are dispensing. Notice how I say we, including you in all this, rather than I am dispensing. I'm in training for the Humility Award. I'm making a comeback. And I was reading in the manual, the trainer's manual, you can't use the pronoun I more than, say, twice a week. So I shifted to the plural pronoun we. We are dispensing, as if this was your decision, with Look Back Friday. This is not Look Back Friday. This is Hear You Friday. This is standard call-in. Open line. Some people only can listen on Fridays, and with Look Back Friday, we take previous calls, play them, edit them, and then I speak to add to them. Of course, Andrew edits even the new stuff I add, but that's another question. Today, we're going to take your calls, 877-573-7825. If you're listening, and if you're thinking, I really can't call in much during the week, I am free on Fridays. Well, this is your big debut, your chance to be a radio star. I had to scratch and claw and grovel my way onto this microphone over years. All you have to do is call 10 digits, 877-573-7825. 877-57 equal the number to call. Get on to the program. Yesterday I used my manners, had a monologue on manners, and said please call and thank you, and boy, you folks just filled them up. So please call. This is from a column by Dennis Prager. Dennis Prager's religion is Orthodox Judaism, but he is an articulate spokesman for what would be called traditional and more conservative values and life views. There are very few things conservatives, liberals, and leftists agree upon. But if they are not religious, they all agree that religious Americans are more irrational than irreligious Americans. Now, you've heard this, have you not? You religious people, you're just not very rational. We're rational. We follow science. We don't need God. We can explain things through our reason. He goes on. It is a secular axiom that secularism and secular people, and by that he means essentially non-religious people, are rooted in reason. Whereas religion and the religious are rooted in irrationality. This is what most college professors believe, and what almost every student in America is taught. This is true. You send your kids to college, you know this is going to happen. I'm telling you now. Among the intelligentsia, it is an unquestioned fact. It helps explain why, after their first or second year at college, many children return to their religious homes alienated from and frequently contemptuous of the religion of their parents, and often of the parents themselves. At the time in their lives when most people are the most easily indoctrinated, approximately ages 18 to 22, young Americans are hearing only one message. If you want to be a rational person, you must abandon religion and embrace secularism. Yet, this alleged axiom is not only completely false, it is backwards. I agree with him on this. This is so true. The truth is that today, the non-religious have a virtual monopoly on irrational beliefs. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Now, this is me talking. Are you more likely to be religious or non-religious if you believe that men can give birth? The last time a religious person said, yeah, I believe men can give birth. Are you religious or not if you believe that males who declare that they are females should be allowed to compete in women's sports and be within women's locker rooms and bathrooms? You religious or non-religious to believe that? And how rational is it? Religious or non-religious? A young girl, pre-puberty, who says she's a boy, or a young boy, pre-puberty, who says he's a girl, should be given puberty-blocking hormones. Religious or non-religious? Who believes that idea? Religious or non-religious? It is good to have men in drag dance in front of five-year-olds. Religious or non-religious? How rational? Would religious people agree that Disney dropping the use of boys and girls at Disneyland or Disney World is a rational thing? Can't call them boys and girls? Is that reasonable or not? This one, to be colorblind is to be racist. Wow. That's upside down from what it was originally by Martin Luther King. Be colorblind is to not notice color at all. I have three black children. I could give one, two hooties about their color. It means nothing. It's ridiculous. But yet, if one is colorblind, he's now called racist. Is that reasonable and rational or not? And who's most likely to think that, religious or non-religious? In my hometown, the Cleveland Indians had to change their name. Name they had for, oh my, like 100 years, at least, the Indians, 100 years, more than 100 years. That changed your name. Why? Because it was racist, even though most Native Americans didn't think so. Is that reasonable or not? How about forcing two-year-olds to have masks? Religious people likely to do that or non-religious? And is that rational? And has the research totally upended that irrational idea? So this whole idea that if, in fact, you are religious, then you are irrational. Now, he makes a good point here. He says, religious people have some irrational or at least non-rational beliefs, but two points need to be made. The religious beliefs that most people call irrational are not irrational. They are unprovable. That makes sense. In a scientific sense, they're unprovable, but science can't prove an awful lot of things. Can't prove love. Can't prove the past through an experiment. For example, the belief that there is a transcendent creator is not irrational. It's unprovable in a strictest sense of the word, although I think it is very provable if you look at evidence and come down on the side of the evidence. You can't prove it beyond a total atom of a doubt. I don't think God would want that. Atheism says everything came from nothing. Is that rational or not rational? He says, only the religious believe, quote, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. but they do not believe that men give birth. Is that rational or irrational? Who's most likely to be that irrational? Secularists or people of faith? Meanwhile, the irreligious don't believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. They don't believe that. But they do believe that men can give birth. Dennis Prager. Thank you for joining me. Okay. Oh, boy. Is that a question somebody asked and just decided to put it up there? I'll talk to you on the break. 877-573-7825. 877-57-EQUAL is the number to call to get onto the program. This is not Look Back Friday. We're taking your calls today. So give me a call. I definitely want to hear from you.
Would you get on a plane that doesn't have a pilot? Investing in passive index mutual funds may present the same issue. The Ave Maria mutual funds are actively managed by seasoned investment professionals to help you meet your investment goals in a morally responsible way. Ave Maria funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors could invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria mutual funds at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
The church has a very high view of conscience. I think it was St. John Henry Newman who called conscience the aboriginal vicar of Christ. Catechism reads this way on conscience: the interior voice of a human being within whose heart the inner law of God is inscribed. Moral conscience is a judgment of practical reason about the moral quality of a human action. It moves a person at the appropriate moment to do good and to avoid evil. It offers some suggestions, the Ten Commandments, the moral teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, the moral teachings of St. Paul. All of these things are used as a measure of how well we're doing. It is then up to the Catholic to take a look at the teaching of the Church and to see if, in fact, they are in proper communion. The idea that you can dispense with the objective moral teachings of the Church in favor of personalized conscience is lawless and anarchic.
Cresta in the Afternoon with Al Cresta for Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Underwritten in part by this not-for-profit.
Are you looking for peace? Longing for joy? Want to meet the giver of all goodness? God is calling the laity to bring Ignatian prayer into the suffering world. Work for the new evangelization. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com. Order your free digital training and manual. Find true happiness and everlasting joy. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com
and click on the red button today.
It's free. Approved by the USCCB.
Thank you for joining me, Dr. Ray Guarendi, here at the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Studios. Ace McKay, the man behind, within the plexiglass back there, Ace McKay. You've probably seen him. He's got a trilogy. On Secret Agent Ace McKay. Yeah, he's battled the bad guys. He's battled Thrush. Remember Thrush? From The Man from U.N.C.L.E.? All right, I'm showing my age. Now, before I go to Leo here, I'm going to come to you a second here, Leo. You're from Portland, Ohio. No, Portland, Oregon. There is a Portland, Ohio. I'm going to preface Leo's question with a couple of generic observations. One, when I was in the evangelical world, left the church for about 8 or 10 years, of course, we were told, Scripture is all you need. Scripture is the total sum of the faith. And furthermore, if you have the Holy Spirit, you can understand Scripture. It's clear, clarity of Scripture. Now, Leo's question here is just one tiny example of how that doesn't fit. Because we don't know the wording, the aphorisms, the linguistic practices of the writers of the various cultures of Scripture. We don't know this. And therefore, we read it through the lens of a 21st century Christian. Now, the argument against that is, of course, well, no, that's why we have all the concordances and all of the materials to help us understand Scripture. It's all over the place. That's true, but that turns you into a Scripture scholar that you could devote your whole life to rather than the church teaching us what the Christian faith has always passed on to us. Now, Leo's question, maybe I'll let him phrase it. Hi, Leo. Hello there, Leo. He left. That's funny. See, somebody calls, they have a question, and then as soon as you go to them, they're gone. Let me answer Leo's question. He says Jesus was nailed to a cross. Now, keeping in mind, the cross that we have pictured is probably not what it looked like. It was a cross beam that was placed on top of a center post. So there wasn't anything above that. Leo says he was nailed to a cross according to Scripture. But there is another place of Scripture that says he was nailed to a tree. Now see, this is what I mean about trying to understand what Scripture means. Nailed to a tree. Wait a minute. Oak tree? Do they even have oak trees in the Middle East? Well, in fact, tree is being used in a very generic sense, as in a structure made of wood. Very old way of putting it. It's a poetic way of putting it. That's one of the ways that they put it. Also, in the Old Testament, there was a phrase that said, you don't do this. You're not allowed to display an Israelite convicted of a capital crime on a tree. And it was, again, being used in a wooden structure, not an organic plant growing out of the ground, just some type of wooden structure. That's what Scripture means. There's no contradiction there whatsoever, but the average person wouldn't know that. You'd have to research it. You'd have to look at it. That's just one of the many, 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 many places in Scripture where there are linguistic practices and phrases and ways that they look at things very different from us. And that is why you can get so easily confused when you head into Scripture and you interpret it to develop your own Christianity. Certainly you benefit from Scripture, no question, coming to understand God more, coming to recognize morality. But the idea that, well, I'm going to go in there. For example, I have a very close friend who says, he's convinced of this, and he's a very, very solid Christian man. He is convinced that Jesus was crucified on a Thursday. Now, his faith is not going to rise and fall with that mistake. Now, he cited several things that he thought made the case in his understanding and reading of Scripture, ignoring the overwhelming scriptural evidence, ignoring tradition, ignoring history, ignoring all of the early church writings and saints, all of that. No, because his understanding of Scripture guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, he's got to say he's got the Holy Spirit, because if he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, then he's just looking at it through human intellect, and he could be wrong. So he's got to say he's got the Holy Spirit. And as far as I know, he has not said, I could be wrong. He has said, well, this is the case, and I think I've discovered it, and there are other people who are discovering it too, was the case he made. Absolutely certain about it. So, that is what can happen. And that is why the theory that every believer goes to Scripture, reads it, understands it, eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, embraces Christianity in its fullness. When I was gone from the church for those years, I was Well, I'll tell you, I got pretty close, as close as I've ever been. Maybe I wasn't close enough to abandon it. As close as I've ever been to leaving Christianity. Why? Because I was educated early in my career as an engineer. Now, before the colleges messed up mathematics, made it woke, engineering was a pretty solid science. You had formulas that worked and formulas that didn't work. We couldn't agree to disagree. We couldn't say, well, you have your formulas and I have my formulas. No, because if one of us has the wrong formulas, the bridge falls down. So that predisposed me in a direction that I was already going, which was I loved reason, I loved evidence. And as I got further and further into the evangelical world, filled with a lot of very good Christians, by the way, I just saw this incredible diversity of what Christianity is, of what morality is, of what faith is. And these were not small things. These were things like, it's okay to kill a baby, not okay to kill a baby. It's okay to lose your faith, it's not okay. You can't lose your faith. These are big things. That little white wafer is the God of the universe after consecration? No, it's an idol. You know, there's no middle ground on stuff like that. And I kept thinking, what is Christianity? And the answer I got over and over again was, you just go to Scripture. Scripture will show you what Christianity is. And my counterpoint to that was, no, that's why I'm confused. Because I'm going to Scripture, and I'm coming up with ideas that are counter to your ideas. And they're big. They're not little. These are not little things. Major on the major and minor on the minors was what I was told. Who decides the majors? Who decides the minors? I was a mess. I didn't know what Christianity was. And I knew that if I decided I was right, that meant that guy over there who completely disagrees with me on a major Christian point is wrong. Does he have the Holy Spirit or do I have the Holy Spirit? And you know the answer I got to that one? Again, the answer made no sense. The answer was, well, the Holy Spirit has to work through who we are, and if we're sinful, to a significant degree, the Holy Spirit can't work through us. And then I said, well, how do I know if he's more sinful or I'm more sinful? How can I know that? How can I know if his Holy Spirit is being blocked or my Holy Spirit's being blocked? I was confused, to say the least. I also remember thinking, well wait a minute. Through most of human history, the literacy rate was about 5%. Even now, it's not 100. So this is a religion based upon literacy. How can that be? No, Dr. Ray, you're misrepresenting it. It's not based upon literacy. It's based upon the people who read Scripture, understand it, and then explain it to people who don't and can't. Well, okay, that just takes us a step further back. So you got the people who can read. How do we know they're reading it right? And then they tell other people. By the way, this is what happened to Luther. He got really upset as he decided that the only way to really understand Christianity was to have the Bible and to correctly interpret it. And then he found out that other people, contemporaries, were interpreting it differently than he did. Now, he didn't like that. He came out and said every milkmaid has her own opinion about Scripture. Oops. Martin, they're only playing by your rules. You said Scripture is the sole and sufficient expositor. I said I would use that big word because David Andrews is coming up next, and he knows those big syllabic words. 877-573-7825. Give me a call. I want to hear from you. Is there anything I said spurred you on in your own struggle? I'd love to hear it. Or if you have a question about anything, because this is not Look Back Friday. This is Talk to Me Friday.
She was a mystic and reformer who died at the age of 33.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Catherine of Siena accomplished something no one thought possible. She convinced Pope Gregory XI to return to Rome after the popes had lived in France for almost the whole of the 14th century. They've been there ever since.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
What is God's most amazing quality? Surely it must be His enormous mercy towards sinners. This mercy is revealed in the gospel through Jesus Christ. Jesus' very name means salvation from sin. The Eucharist is the sacrament of redemption, we learn from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. In order to receive this mercy, however, we must know and acknowledge that we indeed have sinned and are in need of forgiveness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, St. John's Gospel reminds us. But if we confess our sins, God will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. John Paul II asserted that conversion requires convincing of sin. As a physician must probe a wound before treating it, God, through His Word and His Spirit, casts a living light on sin. But along with the sting of conscience comes the salve of the certainty of redemption. So the Spirit of Truth is also the Consoler. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
I'm angry, frustrated. Sound like you? Someone you know? Well, it could be any of us from time to time. But there's different types of anger. It's not so cut and dry. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. One thing is for sure, you don't need to suffer with anger frustration. In my book, Living Calm, Mastering Anger and Frustration, you'll learn whether your anger is a product of your nature or your nurture, and how to regulate those emotions and those thoughts. You can get Living Calm and all my other books at AveMariaRadio.net.
I just was informed by my producer man, Andrew Kruchek, it is 2323. I didn't know that. Interesting. Remember last year when it was 2222? And I thought, when will it be 3333? That's a long way off. Might not be here on that one. But right now, 2323. So we could have a 2424. That's a little closer. This is Dr. Ray Graney. Thanks for joining me here. The number, 877-57-EQUAL. I thought I would provoke. That's a little more agitated word. Provoke some calls regarding the struggle that people might have with understanding Scripture on their own. But I did get Kathy, and she wrote me via email. I used to call it a missive. She sent me a missive. Can't say that anymore. It's very feminine leaning. I guess it's a missive is what it really is. But she did. She said, "All right, Dr. Ray, I'll take you up on that. I'll call you." Hi, Kathy.
Hi.
Thank you for the call.
I need to ask you about my little 5-year-old grandson.
You need to? Oh, my, this is important.
No, I keep him every day after school.
Ah,
the little fella has decided he doesn't want to sleep by himself. Something has scared him. Mm-hmm. And, oh, my gosh, a couple of things. A kid at school saying scary stories and, I don't know.
He says
different things.
You keep him overnight, Kathy?
Sometimes I do. Sometimes okay. I do. On Mondays, his mother goes to college classes at night, so I keep him overnight. But she, at home, he doesn't want to sleep by himself. He wants to sleep with mommy because he's scared.
What does she do? What does she do, Kathy?
She was letting him sleep with her because he was so frightened she didn't know what else to do. And, you know, we've talked to him a million ways saying, the story isn't real and, this is a safe house. We would never let anything happen to you. And I have him say prayers. And we
man, you threw the evening bag at him. And of course, Kathy, he said, "Well, Grandma, thank you. That makes total sense,
yes.
And I feel much better now."
Uh-huh. 5 years old, he said, "Thank you for explaining all that."
Does mom still let him?
We don't know what to do.
Well, you came to the right place. You know
I
that,
hope.
Don't you?
It's so heart-wrenching.
That's exactly you preempted me, Kathy, because I was going to say one of the reasons that parents have a hard time taking a sturdy stance at bedtime is because it's so heartbreaking. He's crying. He's hurting. He's scared. It's awful and terrible, and he's going to be traumatized for life.
Right.
Right. So let's look at this from a couple of angles.
Okay.
I would bet that you and your daughter are both trying to figure out, well, how much of this is fear and how much of it is just I don't want to?
Exactly.
So how much fear does it have to be before you say, okay, he can sleep with us?
Well, when it first started, I never have let him sleep with me when he stays here. I just coax him into it. I sit with him a while, so on and so forth. But mommy, I don't know how long. He was holding on to my leg, though, going, so scared. I mean, he was so scared he wouldn't even go to the restroom by himself, and he's still kind of doing it. This is a couple weeks now.
All right, here's part of what happens. Now, this is going to sound, oh boy. This is going to sound on its surface a little bit cold and a little bit unfeeling, and it's not. It's kind. Okay.
It's okay. I want to know.
when we think a little one is afraid, we don't want him to be afraid. We just got to figure out how to keep him from being afraid. So we do everything we can. We talk to him. We cuddle. We lay with him. We put up a picture of the guardian angels. We leave the light on.
Right.
We say prayers. We do all these things.
Right.
And my rough estimate is that works for about 1.26% of children. Because their emotions are stronger than all that.
Right.
Now, if you were an adult and you had a fear, the best way, one of the best ways to get over that fear would be what they call exposure. You face the fear in some forms, either all at once or bits at a time, and you find out that nothing bad is going to happen that you thought in your mind was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So you essentially rewire yourself.
Right.
Now, when you're 5 years old, you probably have to make someone make you do that.
Mm-hmm.
My suggestion would be, in most cases like this, after you've completely thrown the kitchen sink of verbal and comforting techniques at your little grandson, and still, he's only getting worse, you probably are going to have to say, son, you're going to have to stay in bed. And if you get out, here's what I'm going to do tomorrow. And typically, if you say to him tomorrow, when he starts asking for privileges, and you say, oh, you know, I would so much want to let you have your cup that you like. But no, last night you didn't stay in bed. Oh, you know what? We were going to go to Disney World today, but no, last night you didn't stay in bed, so I canceled our Disney World trip. Okay, you don't have to do that one. That's a little deceptive. I was going to buy you a Corvette for your graduation, but not now because you didn't stay in bed.
Right. No,
what you're going to do is, throughout his normal day, when he asks for things, you're just going to look at him, kind of perplexed, and say, I would love to do that for you, but I'm not going to because you didn't stay in bed last night. So what will happen, and it almost always happens, Kathy, he calms down. He realizes all your safety features that you put in place are good enough. And he'll settle himself back down. He won't like it initially, but you're not going to traumatize him. He's going to be uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
I was talking to a young mother the other day, and I saw her husband looking at me, and she said, well, you know, I have my daughter lay with me all the time for naps and everything. Well, why is that? Oh, because she cries, and I just breaks my heart to hear her cry.
Hmm.
And her husband's looking at me like, oh, geez. Because they're not in their man-wife bed anymore without the kid.
Right.
And I said, well, you ain't going to have any more kids. but, you know, glad my mom and dad weren't that way. But given that, I think that's probably will work very well for your little guy. And you may be surprised at how quickly, after the first couple nights of crying, that he'll go in and he'll say, I'll go to bed, Grandma. I'll go to bed so I can have my stuffed animal tomorrow. Okay, baby, I love you. Yeah.
He does better for me than he does for Mom.
Well, so what's that tell you?
I think he's pushing the button.
Oh, of course. Of course. They all do that. They all do that.
I just didn't know if it was mean to take things away.
Well, see, there. Okay, see, that's what I mean. You're saying, well, if he's really afraid, and then I take things away from him as a discipline, isn't? Oh, Dr. Ray, that's horrible. And then, okay,
yeah,
you know what I say to that? Then I say, well, then just live with his fear. Let him come to bed with you until he's ready to stop, which could be his wedding rehearsal dinner.
I know.
Thanks, Kathy.
Thank you.
Number 877-573-7825. Want to talk to you, please. We've got some open lines here, so definitely want to talk to you. Otherwise, you don't call. You have to listen to me. 877-57-EQUAL.
Award-winning EWTN TV and radio host Michael O'Neill has written a new book based on his popular series, They Might Be Saints. This latest EWTN publishing release introduces you to some of this country's greatest blesseds and venerables, from an explorer priest to the U.S. Bishop of all media and a former slave turned successful businessman. This book is filled with the unique stories and achievements of exceptionally inspired men and women. Discover how some of the holiest Americans in history can transform your faith life. They Might Be Saints, the latest release from EWTN Publishing, now available at EWTNRC.com or call 1-800-854-6316. That's EWTNRC.com or call 1-800-854-6316.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
Do you know what your diocese, what your church, what your parish is doing to help families in need? Women who feel they're in a desperate situation and for whatever reason, God forbid, may consider abortion. This is not difficult. The information is out there. We have to become more aware and we have to be willing to not only know about what's available, but to do something about the issues. It's not just up to quote unquote the church. We're all part of the church and we're all called to put our faith into action, or else we will be guilty of having a dead faith, as St. James reminds us. So first things, be aware and then be willing to do something.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo, weekdays 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Talking to my producer man, Andrew Kruchek, and he was making fun of me because of my memory. This is true. I think that's his name. My aunt, she died at age 93. Aunt Esther, 4'10". I don't think she ever raised her voice in her life. And she had a phrase. She looked at us younger people and said, where you are, I once was. Where I am, you may be. It's pretty good. I want to thank the folks at St. Rose Academy in Birmingham. What a delightful time last night. Went down there. And the nuns from the Dominican sisters, oh, they were just sweet, glowed. I'm glad they were there because I wasn't the holiest one there then. Oh, yeah, I dropped like 7 or 8 notches. So I want to thank him so much, the St. Rose Academy, for setting it up. Now, Jerry from Indiana has a comment. He's comment about, oh, take it next because her phone's dying. All right. She says her phone is dying. Callie from Chicago. Hi, Callie. How are you?
Oh, hello?
Yes. Is your phone wide awake? Is it there?
Yes. Can you hear me, doctor?
You got 3% left?
No, I have 13%, but my baby's probably making noise. She just woke up. Hi, doctor. Great show. What my question is I have 3 kids, age 7, and then 5.5, and then a 5-month-old. My question is just how do I, as a mother, getting my kids to listen better and then having them kind of respond right away. So they do well at school and in their outside activities. But I feel like with my husband and I, it's just very difficult for them to like obey right away. So it's just hard.
Well, Callie, is it Callie, C-A-L-I, Callie?
Callie, yep.
Okay. The good news is this. There is absolutely nothing wrong with your kids' listening skills. They're very good. When you're 5 or 7, your hearing is really sharp. So you can listen. You qualified it in your 2 or 3 later sentences when you said, I want them to get them to obey. That's a little different. Parents will say that. She doesn't listen. She just doesn't listen. And I will say, well, of course she does. She listens very well. She doesn't obey. So here's the simplest formula, Callie, to get your kids to respond to your words. Talk less, act more. Or as one psychologist put it, act, don't yak. In other words, tell me your 7-year-old's name, Callie.
Carlos.
Carlos? Okay. Oh, you know that Carlos is from the Greek. The original word was kalorai, which means he who does not have ears. Yeah, look it up. Yeah, you'll see that. Just look it up. Okay, so given that, you tell Carlos something and he ignores you or he argues with you or he seems to listen for 3 seconds and then totally does what he wants. Your next thought should be, I made a reasonable request of Carlos. He didn't do it. All right, what am I going to do now? Carlos, go to the corner, please. Your mommy asked you something and you ignored her. You could do that. Carlos, would you go to the dining room table, put your head down, please? Your mommy asked you to do something. You didn't do it. Carlos, you're going to have to turn your game off. I asked you nicely and you didn't do it. In other words, you will teach your children that your words matter if you back them up with action. And the good news about that, Callie, is that once they start to realize mom means what she says, then you just have to use words. It's true. My wife, when the kids were all under, we had 10 kids all under 12, and she'd be somewhere and she'd say something and the kids would obey. And people thought that my wife just knew how to say it. Oh, no. Oh, no. There were countless times at home when she made a request or a demand or a prohibition, and they didn't. And so something happened. They got sent to their bed. They got sent to their room. The activity was over. They got lost the privilege they were playing with, whatever. She acted immediately so that when, after a year or two of this, she pretty much just had to speak. And that's all that that's all she had to do. You'll train him to do this. And don't think train is a bad word. People that get that train's a bad word. That's like a dog. Well, no.
Yeah, no, we do that. I mean, the timeout chair, we do that. And then taking away, like, like screen time or that kind of thing. So I'm doing a lot of that. But I think that this has been helpful.
And here's the other thing. People say, that's like training a dog. I say, don't do that to dogs. Dogs are more obedient than children, and they're easier to potty train. So don't demean dogs like that. So given that, Callie. If you say, I do that, and a lot of parents will say that, say, I do that, you probably don't realize how inconsistently you are in doing it. Most of us don't. We think we do, but we typically do it when we've had enough. I've told you 9 times, go sit on the steps. That's what we do. So really what you trained them was 8 times my words don't mean anything. The 9th time they do. Well, then you're going to teach them to ignore you. So kids don't naturally obey. They don't. They're kids. Why would they obey? We got to teach them that when I say something, I'm going to back it up. Leave your sister alone, Carlos. She's not bothering you. Go sit on that chair. I'll tell you when you can get up. All righty.
Okay, great. Thank you so much, Doctor. Love your show. Thank you so much. God bless.
Thank you. Bye, Callie. All right, let me take this break and then come back to your calls. If you want to get on quick, take your chances. You could. Here's the deal. You know, if you call in the last segment, you could immediately get on, depending upon a whole bunch of factors, depending upon what the question is, depending upon whether we've dealt with it before, depending upon whether you have a good phone, depending upon whether Eric Dumont likes you, all kinds of things. I'm Dr. Ray.
Call now for great advice from Dr. Ray. Now, don't you feel better?
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Do you have an insurance plan that pays for everything, even things you don't believe in? There are options. You can join Solidarity HealthShare, a faith-based health-sharing community. Plus, Solidarity HealthShare can save you money with prices starting as low as $384 a month for families.
Call to see how much you can save. 844-398-9399. That's 844-398-9399.
And now, the EWTN Family Prayer with Father Joseph.
Family, a prayer that we pray together is a powerful prayer. So please pray together with me, our EWTN Family Prayer. Today we pray for those who are suffering with Parkinson's disease. Lord Jesus Christ, consolation of the afflicted, you are our refuge. We pray for those who are suffering the effects of Parkinson's disease. As they lose their physical strength and abilities, increase their spiritual strength and abilities. Renew their inner spirit day after day, and through their share in your sufferings, give the grace of conversion to sinners. In their weakness, reveal your strength. Give peace and joy to those who care for them. Amen.
Hi, this is Lisa Popcheck from More to Life. Only 15% of Catholic kids stay Catholic. What caused them to stay when 85% of their peers leave the church? Join Greg and I as we answer this question in our new free webinar, Against the Odds, the Key to Raising Faithful Catholic Kids. It's happening on Wednesday, February 8th at 7:30 Eastern. Sign up today at CatholicHOM.com/webinar. Again, it's free. That's CatholicHOM.com/webinar.
Spending my last few moments down here at EWTN Studios. Delightful. Delightful to be here with all these folks. So I've got a few more minutes. I want to talk to Jerry. Now, he's going to comment on my Monday's monologue. Jerry, you're going to have to refresh my memory. What was I talking about?
You were talking about weight resistance. I thought it was on Monday.
Oh, weight monologue. Training. Yeah, weight training. Or yes, wait a minute. Okay, maybe you were saying that I was talking about you don't get into that internal debate before you decide to do something. If it's good for you and you debate about it, should I eat potatoes on the couch or should I go do the treadmill? You debate, the couch is going to win. Sometimes you just got to go do it, right? Was that the tenor of the monologue?
Well, it's more, well, yes. But I just had some ideas. What I do at home, it works for me. I mean, if your time is precious and driving to the gym takes 5, 10, 20 minutes, mm-hmm. Just work out at home doing things like pulling your own weight, maybe push-ups, sit-ups. Push the lawnmower. I have a chin-up bar, or go out and split wood. Just simple things outside, maybe something productive for your family.
They've done a lot of research, Jerry, that any kind of moderate activity, and it doesn't even have to be intense, just moderate, for someone who has been sedentary has dramatic effects, and it almost, believe it or not, I hate to say this, has the benefit of doing the heavy stuff. So you're right. Any kind of body movement, any kind of, well, the standard push-ups, bar dips off a chair, standard pull-ups from the bar. My wife has a whole weight outfit downstairs, so she goes down there and lifts all the time, and I got stuff down there too. So you're right. You don't have to necessarily go to the gym. She goes with me. Maybe a third of the time. We're trying to get her to go more. But otherwise, she works out downstairs like you say. So you're right.
And also, people with children. We have six children, and all of them are grown now. But one way I know that I can go work out myself is I go out in the garden with a shovel, and no one's going to bother you in the garden because they know that you put them to work.
Well, that'll do it. That'll do it, my friend. I had a similar experience last week. We had snow in Ohio, and I have a snowblower. The kids brought me a snowblower because they're worried about my health, and I thought, okay, this is like reminds me of the old story of John Henry. Remember the story of John Henry and the steam engine, where who could lay the most track, this newfangled steam engine or John Henry, who was the best track layer ever known? And so Henry and the steam engine battled it out, and Henry won, and then he collapsed and died. Well, I was shoveling snow, and we have a huge driveway, and I got tendonitis in my forearm from picking up 200 times of very heavy snow. So you're right, that you can do a lot of things at home, but I noticed at my age, and I don't know if you're as old as I am, but some of the stuff starts to get a little creaky when you get up
there. I am. But thank you for all you do. I appreciate all your wisdom from the beginning of COVID. I tell people you're the only person that was using wisdom from the beginning in the media. And I appreciate all that wisdom and restraint.
Well, you know, it's interesting. A lot of the stuff that we talked about early on, I got a lot of grief for, Jerry. I did. I got emails that were very ugly. And as it turns out, more and more as the evidence is trickling in, those early practices were completely, well, not completely, seriously misguided in so many ways. And one of the things I hammered early on in those COVID days is I said, anytime, there's a simple relationship here. The bigger your intervention, the more broad-based, in our case, we shut down the culture, which has never, ever happened in, as far as I know, well, not in our history anyway. The more broad-based the response, the more unintended effects you can't anticipate. Now the educational people are going, what do we do with all these kids that are a year or two behind in their achievement scores? What do we do with all that? What do we do with all these people that are still very phobic about going out of their house? What do we do about all these young adults who now have anxiety and depressive levels never before recorded? What do we do about that? What do we do about all the heavy, heavy alcohol use? What do we do about all of the social pathologies that kicked up all over the place? What do we do about the people who lost their life's work because they were shut down? What do we do about the 15% of people who left church and never came back? And on and on and on it went. So you're right, Jerry. That stuff, as I'm a shrink, and I saw in the very beginnings of COVID, you can't do this to people without having all kinds of unintended social ill effects. All kinds! But, hey, I don't think too many people are going to say, who are at the very base of those movements, are going to say, gee, we miscalculated. Gee, we were wrong. Gee, we're so sorry. You heard that? I haven't. Yeah, I hear from your laughter, my friend. Jerry, thanks for the call. Keep working out, buddy. Hey, remember it this way. When I was young, I was very, very strong. I was a heavy power lifter. But there were a lot of guys when I was young that were very, very strong. So I was kind of, you know, I was maybe in the upper 5%, maybe 5, 10%. Now that I'm a lot older, I'm not anywhere near as strong as I was. But given my age, I've moved up quite a bit in the percentages. That's what we got to shoot
One
for.
Last thing. Can
yes,
I ask?
Sir?
Cycling.
Yes, sir?
Take up cycling. I'm 58, and I've cycled
a lot. Oh, you're a
lot.
Kid. You are a stinking
yeah.
kid.
Well, I did 2,500 miles last year, the last few years, so
oh.
a year.
Oh, did your relatives even know where you were?
No.
He did 2,500 miles. I think he's somewhere up in northern Saskatchewan. Thanks, Jerry.
Thank
Take
you.
Care. Take care, my
God
friend.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
All righty. Thanks. Okay, well, I got to go here. I only got about a minute, so I'm going to have to run. I want to thank Andrew Krucek, producer man. By the way, I just got the word. I was informed. And I've said something like in my bio that I have on the website. The radio network here for EWTN is 440 stations. I just heard it was 600. Ace, you know anything about that? Is that right? Is it 600? He's nodding yes. Okay, I didn't know that. Well, you know what? Then I'm more famous than I thought. I don't know if I should even talk to you people. I think you should have to go through my people to get to talk to me on the radio. Maybe if we hit up the 700 stations, I'll get so big my people will have people. Delighted to have you with me. Thanks for joining me. I appreciate your company very much. Thanks, Andrew. Thanks, Eric. Thanks, Ace. And thank you, EWTN, for letting me use the studios. Good Lord permitting. I'll talk to you on Monday. Heading for Melbourne and Vero Beach next week. Information on that, just simply go to my website, drray.com. Walk with God. That walk is a rational walk.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRA.com and follow him on Facebook. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.